I greet you in Jesus' name this evening. It is a privilege to be here and be a part of this service. It's always a blessing to have a special service like this where young people have committed their lives to Christ and want to live in obedience to Christ and to be a part of the church. And so it's a blessing to be a part of this service. This is a special service in obedience to Scripture for the ordinance of water baptism. The New Testament is clear that water baptism is a scriptural part of the life of a believer. In Matthew 28, verse 19, it says, Jesus said, "Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost." Peter said, "Repent and be baptized." And we can look all through the New Testament. We see this command to baptize. And so tonight we're here because of that command. It's because of obedience that we want to be here. And these three young people have repented, they've confessed, and they have expressed that desire for baptism. You can open your Bibles to Matthew chapter 3 as just part of an introduction. As I was thinking about baptism and the choice that these three young people have made to follow Christ and to be baptized with this water baptism into the church, I thought about Matthew chapter 3, and everybody is going to be baptized. Not everybody with the baptism of water. And it doesn't use the word baptism here, but this, of course, is when John the Baptist is preaching in the wilderness of Judea, and he is calling men to repentance and to come and be baptized. And the Pharisees and the Sadducees come to him. And I just want to pick out two verses here, starting at verse 11. He says, "I indeed baptize you with water unto repentance, but he that cometh after me is mightier than I, whose shoes I am not worthy to bear. He shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire, whose fan is in his hand, and he will thoroughly purge his floor and gather his wheat into the garner. But he will burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire." Now that doesn't, like I said, it doesn't use the word baptism here, but that last part of verse 12 is a different kind of baptism. And that's not our focus this evening. But there's two baptism here. There's a baptism unto righteousness, and there's a baptism unto fiery judgment. And so I'm grateful tonight that you three chose the baptism unto righteousness. How much better is it to be baptized with water and the Spirit? Well, for a message title, I've chosen Baptized into New Life. Baptism is a physical analogy of a great and profound spiritual reality. It is the way that God chooses to teach the wonderful doctrine of the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ in the life of those who choose to follow him. And the ceremony of baptism has been around for a long time. John the Baptist, as we just read here in Matthew chapter 3, preached, and he baptized, but it was not a new concept to these people that heard John calling men to repent and to be baptized. There was a sort of baptism as a ceremony that started in the Old Testament. And I'd like to spend a little bit of time looking at that this evening. I have divided the message into three parts. The first part of the message, I'd like to look at the history of a few Old Testament ceremonies and the baptism. The second part of the message, we want to see how this history applies to the New Testament ordinance of baptism. And then in the third part, just want to close by briefly looking at some practical application to being baptized into newness of life. So first of all, part one, the history of the Old Testament baptism ceremony. The Old Testament, as you know, as you study the Old Testament, you understand that it's full of ceremonies that God instituted for his people. And these ceremonies were intended to be a visual sign with a spiritual meaning. For example, you can go back and you soon study the Passover. That was a ceremony, or the Feast of Unleavened Bread, the Feast of First Fruits, there's different sacrifices that were made, and the list can go on and on. And many of these ceremonies had a deep spiritual meaning, and now that we live in this New Testament dispensation, we can look back at those, at least some of us find it somewhat fascinating to look back at those Old Testament feasts and sacrifices and see how that applies and how that pointed towards the Messiah and salvation, the plan of salvation. And baptism was one of those ceremonies as a visual sign, a visual commitment to him of the part of non-Jews. Gentiles that wanted to be a part of the people of God, that chose that they want to serve the living God, and they want to be a part of God's people, the Jews. And according to historians, a Gentile who wanted to identify with God's people, the Jews, and worship God went through three stages. And from what I could find, not all of these are specifically mentioned in the Bible, but we're going to briefly look at these three stages that a person went through. First of all, the first stage was, and I'll probably butcher the pronunciation of these words, but Brit Milah, or the ceremony of circumcision. And this was a unique sign to identify in symbol with God's people. God instituted this ceremony as a sign of his covenant with Abraham. You can turn to Genesis chapter 17. We want to look at that. Genesis chapter 17. Starting at verse 1. And when Abraham was 90 years old and 9, the Lord appeared to Abram and said unto him, I am the Almighty God. Walk before me and be thou perfect. And I will make my covenant between me and thee, and I will multiply thee exceedingly. And Abram fell on his face, and God talked with him, saying, As for me, behold, my covenant is with thee, and thou shalt be a father of many nations. Neither shall thy name any more be called Abram, but thy name shall be Abraham. For a father of many nations have I made thee, and I will make thee exceeding fruitful, and I will make nations of thee. Kings shall come out of thee, and I will establish my covenant between me and thee and thy seed after thee in their generations for an everlasting covenant, to be a God unto thee and to thy seed after thee. And I will give unto thee and to thy seed after thee the land wherein thou art a stranger, all the land of Canaan, for an everlasting possession, and I will be their God. And God said unto Abraham, Thou shalt keep my covenant, therefore, thou and thy seed after thee in their generations. This is my covenant which ye shall keep between me and you and thy seed after thee. Every man child among you shall be circumcised, and ye shall circumcise the flesh of your foreskin, and it shall be a token of a covenant betwixt me and you. And he that is 8 days old shall be circumcised among you, every man child in your generation, he that is born in the house or bought with money of any stranger which is not of thy seed. He that is born in thy house, and he that is bought with thy money, must needs be circumcised, and my covenant shall be in your flesh for an everlasting covenant. And the uncircumcised man child whose flesh of his foreskin is not circumcised, that soul shall be cut off from his people. He hath broken my covenant. And so this is where God is instituting this covenant, this ceremony, this Brit Milah. And God instituted this ceremony as a sign of his covenant with Abraham. And so we see there in verse 1, Abraham was called to follow God and walk perfectly. To follow God, listen to his commandments. And it was because of God's faith. We heard about faith this morning. It was because of Abraham's faith that God chose him to make this covenant with Abraham. And God promised to multiply his seed and make of him a great nation, and to give him and his seed the land of Canaan. Verse 8, it talks about that. But it was a demonstration in this ceremony of circumcision that they were sinful. It was symbolic of cutting away the sin of the flesh. And it not only demonstrated that you now belong to the people of God, but also that you needed a soul cleansing. It was symbolic of a cleansing that needed to happen in your life. And this act of circumcision was a very fitting symbol, because the sinfulness of man, the sin nature of Adam, was passed on from one generation to the next. And so this act of circumcision was a very fitting ceremony. Romans chapter 5, verse 12 says, "Wherefore, as by one man sin entered the world, and death by sin, so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned." And so that was one stage that they had to go to. Second stage is tevelah, or the cleansing in water. This was a ceremonial cleansing with water. And as you look back through the Old Testament, you can see many times that they used water cleansing. Turn to Leviticus chapter 22. Let's just pick out a few of these here. Leviticus chapter 22. So the priests had to cleanse themselves with water if they were unclean. And we could, I wasn't sure where to start and stop here, but I'll just pick a few verses out. We don't want to spend a lot of time on this part of the message. Leviticus 22, verse 1, "And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Speak unto Aaron and to his sons, that they separate themselves from the holy things of the children of Israel, and that they profane not my holy name in those things which they hallow unto me. I am the Lord." Jump down to verse 6. "The soul which hath touched any such shall be unclean until even, and shall not eat the holy things, unless he wash his flesh with water." So again, it's not talking about a baptism, but this is talking about a water cleansing that they had to go through. Go back to chapter 15. Here it's talking about the unclean and the water cleansing that they had to go through. Chapter 15 of Leviticus, verse 5. "And whosoever toucheth his bed shall wash his clothes and bathe himself in water and be unclean until the even. And he that sitteth on anything whereon he sat that hath the issue shall wash his clothes and bathe himself in water and be unclean until the even. And he that toucheth the flesh of him that hath issue shall wash his clothes and shall bathe himself in water and be unclean until the even. And if he that hath the issue spit upon him that is clean, then he shall wash his clothes and bathe himself in water and be unclean until the even." So you see over and over and over again this ceremony, this washing in water. But also jump down to verse 13. "And when he that hath an issue is cleansed of his issue, then he shall number to himself 7 days for his cleansing and wash his clothes and bathe his flesh in running water and shall be clean." Again, this purification of water. And so this idea of baptism was not strange to the people in this day. It was commanded to be observed after childbirth, purification from leprosy, and sacrificial offerings. It was demonstrated. We see a demonstration of this when Naaman, with his leprosy, went to Elisha. And Elisha said, "Now you go out into that Jordan River and you dip yourself 7 times into the river and you'll be clean." And we know the story how Naaman went out and he saw that muddy Jordan River. He said, "Well, there's cleaner rivers back home that I could go to." But it wasn't about the water. It wasn't about how clean or how muddy the water is. It was about the ceremony. The religious leaders were critical of Jesus' disciples when his disciples didn't wash their hands before eating. And the disciples weren't worried about dirt. They weren't worried that, boy, what about all these germs that your disciples, I don't think they were germ freaks. But it was about ceremonial cleansing that went along with it that they were concerned about. And so this was nothing new to them. And according to history, the Gentiles had to go through something similar to this, where they, if they wanted to become a part of the people of God, the Jews, they had to go through this water cleansing, this baptism of cleansing. It was a water burial, and it demonstrated that they had risen into new life and a new family. And then the third stage was Corban, and that was the animal sacrifice. Animal sacrifice, as you know, was very common in the Old Testament, and you can see it all throughout the Old Testament. And it is thought that when a Gentile wanted to become a part of God's people, the Jews, an animal was sacrificed and the blood sprinkled on the Gentile, symbolizing the need for forgiveness of sins provided through the blood of a substitute. The life of the blood was an atonement for them. You're here in Leviticus, go to chapter 17. We see this here in verses 10 and 11. And whatsoever man there be of the house of Israel, or of the strangers that sojourn among you, that eateth any manner of blood, I will even set my face against that soul that eateth blood, and will cut him off from among his people. For the life of the flesh is in the blood, and I have given it to you upon the altar to make an atonement for your souls, for it is the blood that maketh an atonement for the soul. And so for the Gentile to become a part of the family of God, God's people, the Jews, they had these ceremonies, they had these commandments, these things that they had to go through. It was symbolic of cutting off the old life, cleansing and atonement, and was symbolic of saying no to the old way of life and saying yes and coming to a new way of life. And so a lot more time could be spent researching and looking at different ceremonies, but we'll let that go. We'll move on to the second part of the message. How does this apply to New Testament baptism? What does that have to do with this ceremony, this ordinance that we are observing this evening? Well, I see a beautiful parallel to the New Testament teaching of water baptism. Baptism is a symbol of the death of an old life and the beginning of a new life. The water itself has no special cleansing power. This water that Stephen is going to bring and that Brother Duane will pour on there's no special power. There's no special cleansing in that water. It's just regular water. The same water that's in this cup here. There's nothing special about it. But it is symbolic of spiritual cleansing that has already happened in your life at conversion. It is symbolic of giving up your old life, of cutting off the sinfulness of your flesh, the spiritual cleansing, and the forgiveness of your sins through the blood of an atoning sacrifice, Jesus Christ. And as I look at that, what a Gentile had to go through to become a Jew, and what baptism means, I believe there's a beautiful picture there. Go back now to Matthew chapter 3. I know we started out there. I would like to look a little bit more at this. Here in Matthew chapter 3, John the Baptist preached a baptism of repentance. And as we saw, baptism or water cleansing was not strange to these people. It was a part of the Old Testament law, the Old Testament traditions and ceremonies. So this was nothing new to them. But there was a very distinct difference between the Old Testament baptism and the baptism of John here. You see, in the Old Testament, this baptism, these ceremonies that they had to go through, was to bring people into the Jewish nation and to obey the law. The Gentiles had to be cleansed to become a Jew. They had to go through this process to become a Jew, to be one of God's people. But John was preaching something different. John was preaching that the Jew and the Gentile alike were considered outside of God's people unless they repented. And it didn't matter if they were Jew or Gentile. Both of these were outside of God's people, out of God's family, and everyone needed to come to repentance and be baptized. It was not whether you were a Jew or a Gentile, but whether you had repented or not. That is what made the difference. And John refused. There's two groups of people that John refused to baptize here. First of all, as he was calling men to repentance and they were coming and he was baptizing them, the Pharisees and the Sadducees came. Let's start reading at verse 7. But when he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees come to his baptism, he said unto them, O generation of vipers, who hath warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Bring forth therefore fruits meet for repentance, and think not to say within yourselves, we have Abraham to our father, for I say unto you that God is able of these stones to raise up children unto Abraham. And now also the axe is laid unto the root of the trees. Therefore every tree which bringeth not forth good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire. I indeed baptize you with water unto repentance, but he that cometh after me is mightier than I, whose shoes I am not worthy to bear. He shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire, whose fan is in his hand, and he will thoroughly purge his floor and gather his wheat into the garner. He will burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire. So here comes this group, these religious leaders, the people that were in, the people that for a long time had been considered the in group. Maybe you could say they were the Jews, the religious leaders. And he has some very harsh words for them. O generation of vipers, where is your repentance? You have to bring forth fruits of repentance before I can baptize you. John was telling them that being a Jew and a descendant of Abraham was as if they were outside the body of Christ. It was not good enough. And John pleaded with them to repent and bring forth fruit. But then there was another person that John, at first anyway, refused to baptize. Verse 13, then cometh Jesus from Galilee to Jordan unto John to be baptized of him. But John forbade him, saying, I have need to be baptized of thee, and comest thou to me? And Jesus answered and said unto him, suffer it to be so now, for thus it becometh us to fulfill all righteousness. Then he suffered him. John knew that his baptism was one of repentance. And he also knew something about Jesus. They were related. He knew something about Jesus. He knew that Jesus had nothing to repent of. He knew that Jesus was sinless, that he was the perfect, sinless Son of God. And so he said, wait a minute, I don't need to baptize you. You should be baptizing me. But eventually John did baptize Jesus because Jesus suffered him to do so. And I believe Jesus did this as an example for his followers, as an act of obedience. That's one of the reasons. You see, faith in Jesus is required to be a part of God's family. The New Testament teaches that all are outside the promise of God without repentance. Turn to Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 11. Wherefore remember that ye being in time past Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by that which is called the circumcision in the flesh made by hands, that at that time ye were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenant of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now in Christ Jesus, ye who sometimes were far off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. For he is our peace, who hath made both one, and hath broken down the middle wall partition between us, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in ordinances, for to make in himself of twain one new man, as making peace. And that he might reconcile both unto God in one body by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby, and came and preached peace to you which were afar off, and to them that were nigh. For through him we both have access by one Spirit unto the Father. Now therefore ye are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and the household of God, and are built upon the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom all the building fitly framed together groweth unto one holy temple in the Lord, in whom ye also are builded together for an habitation of God through the Spirit. You see, the Gentile came to the Jews because they were aliens. They were outside of the commonwealth of Israel, and they had to go through these ceremonies to be brought in. But now we are taught that everybody, Jew or Gentile, is as if they were that Gentile that was outside of the Jewish nation. We are all aliens without Christ, aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenant of promise. That's all of us. The Jew had to get to the point of seeing himself as no better than the alienated Gentile. And everyone, including Jew and Gentile, are outside the promise of God without Jesus. In the beginning of the chapter, it talks about the death of an old life and the start of a new life. And we'll touch on that a little bit later. But the invitation is open to all to accept the cleansing power of Jesus and be a part of the family of God through this water cleansing. Now, I'd like to look at the spiritual reality of water baptism. Turn to Romans chapter 6. And in Romans chapter 6, the beginning of the chapter here, it's talking about a baptism, but this is not talking about a water baptism. This is a different kind of baptism. There is a water baptism, and there is a spiritual baptism. And Romans 6 talks of this baptism, but it's a spiritual baptism. It's a dry baptism. It's not one where there's water there. But yet the baptism mentioned here is the spiritual significance of what we're doing this evening with water baptism. And what is taught here is a spiritual reality of water baptism. And so chapter 5 builds up to the need for baptism, the baptism that's mentioned in chapter 6. And we're not going to read that, but in verse 12 of chapter 5, "Wherefore, as by one man sin entered the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men." You say he doesn't say death passed upon the Gentiles, but it's all men, Jew and Gentile, "for that all have sinned." And he also teaches that the answer to the sin problem is not Jewish tradition. It's not going through the ceremonies that they did before. But the answer to this problem is Jesus. Verse 15, "But not as the offense, so also is the free gift. For if through the offense of one many be dead, much more the grace of God and the gift of grace, which is by one man, Jesus Christ, hath abounded unto many. And not as it was by one that sinned, so is the gift. For the judgment was by one to condemnation, but the free gift is of many offenses unto justification. For if by one man's offense death reigned by one, much more they which received abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness shall reign in life by one, Jesus Christ." And so accepting and following Jesus is the answer to the sin problem. Jesus said when he was here on this earth, he told his disciples, he said, "I have a baptism that I need to face." And he says that I am distressed by it, putting it in my own words. I don't think that's the right word that he used. But he says, "I have a baptism that is coming up that I am distressed by." In Luke chapter 12, verse 50, it says, "But I," and this is Jesus speaking, it says, "But I have a baptism to be baptized with, and how am I straitened till it be accomplished?" And what he's meaning there is this is weighing on him. This is heavy on his mind. He is distressed by it. And Jesus was referring to, he was looking ahead, he knew what was coming. He was referring to the upcoming suffering that he needed to face. And he was referring to a baptism. This baptism that he was talking about was a baptism of death, of burial, and resurrection. That's the baptism that he had to go through. And I believe that this is the baptism that Jesus was pointing to. And that's another reason I believe that Jesus asked John to baptize him, that suffered John to baptize him, because I believe it was symbolic of the baptism that was coming. And also the baptism that each of his followers needs to go through as well. The death, the burial, and the resurrection of life. In instituting water baptism to his followers, he pointed towards a spiritual baptism required of each of his followers to identify with the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus. And so water baptism is an outward ceremony with a deep spiritual meaning. And Paul teaches a cutting off of the old life. I'd like to read here in Romans chapter 6. And again, it was hard to know where to stop, but I'll start reading at verse 1. I think we'll read down to verse 9. "What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? Know ye not that so many of us were baptized into Jesus Christ, were baptized into his death? Therefore, we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For if we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall be also in the likeness of his resurrection, knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him,
that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. For he that is dead is freed from sin. Now if we be dead with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him, knowing that Christ, being raised from the dead, dieth no more. Death hath no more dominion over him. And he continues on there, and he talks about reckoning ourselves to be dead unto sin, and he just drills down this point of being dead to sin, of cutting off the old flesh and dying to self. Just as milah, that circumcision that demonstrated cutting off the old ways of sin, so does water baptism illustrate a changed life of being dead to sin and alive unto God. And just as Tevilah demonstrated cleansing from the sin of the old ways, so does water baptism illustrate the cleansing change of being washed in the blood of Jesus. And just as Corban demonstrated the need for an animal atoning sacrifice, so does water baptism illustrate the need for the atoning blood of our atoning sacrifice, Jesus Christ. And it's a beautiful picture. And you look back at those Old Testament ceremonies and how they pointed right towards this baptism, water baptism, and what that means in this spiritual baptism. Paul also explains this concept to the church at Colossae. Turn to Colossians chapter 2. Colossians chapter 2, verse 10. And ye are complete in him, which is the head of all principality and power, in whom also ye are circumcised with the circumcision made without hands, in putting off, so you see he's pointing back to the ceremony of circumcision, in putting off the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ, buried with him in baptism, wherein also ye are risen with him through the faith of the operation of God, who hath raised him from the dead. And you, being dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh, hath he quickened together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses, blotting out the handwritten of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, and took it out of the way, nailing it to his cross. And having spoiled principalities and powers, he made a show of them openly, triumphing over them in it. There needs to be a spiritual circumcision that happens in the heart to be accepted by God. It's called repentance. It's called a change of life. It's called putting away the old man, crucifying the old man, reckoning it dead. There needs to be a death, a burial, and a resurrection. Paul also said in Galatians chapter 2, verse 20, he says, I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ lives in me, and the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. Water baptism is an ordinance showing the testimony of a true conversion of a believer. 1 Peter 3:21. The like figure whereunto even baptism doth also now save us, not the putting away of the filth of the flesh, but the answer of a good conscience toward God by the resurrection of Jesus Christ. It is a spiritual baptism that saves us, not what we're doing tonight. This water baptism is not what saves you. It is an act of obedience, but it's not what saves you. It's not what cleanses you. It's the spiritual baptism. Titus chapter 3, verse 5. Not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us, by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost. Acts 22:16. And now, why tarriest thou? Arise and be baptized, and wash away thy sins, calling on the name of the Lord. There's a spiritual cleansing that happens. And so water baptism is significant in a spiritual death, burial, and resurrection. Just as Jesus was changed through his death and burial and resurrection, so must we be changed. Well, the third part of the message, what are some practical applications of being baptized in newness of life? And I was drawn to Ephesians chapter 4, and we could spend a long time looking at what does this look like? This is not just certain things that we do, but it's a way of life. It's a change in life. At the foundation, this means that we say no to the flesh, or maybe we could say self-denial. We deny self, and we follow the Spirit, the baptism of the Spirit. And that's another part of it that we could talk about. But putting it in plain terms, it means that your flesh is no longer the boss of your life, but the Spirit of God and the Word of God is who directs you, is who you follow. Jesus is now our Savior and Lord, but He gives us His Spirit. He gives us His Holy Spirit. When we repent and we call on the name of God and we accept Him as our Savior, the Bible teaches us that we receive His Holy Spirit. And so we have that Spirit to direct us and to guide us. But we also, He has given us His Word to walk in it. And this means that all of life is filtered through this reality. Every decision you make, everything you do is filtered through this reality that our flesh is no longer the boss, but the Spirit of God and the Word of God is what directs us. And that's the filter that as we go through life, this is what directs us. And there's no way that we can cover every practical aspect of this reality, because the Bible has a lot to say of what this practical reality should look like. And I'm just going to touch on just a few here. But in Ephesians chapter 4, he talks about in the first part of the chapter here, he's talking about love and unity in the body of Christ. In the minister's manual that I have, in the section on baptism, it says this: the one who has been saved from sin will desire baptism to identify himself with Christ and the church. And so that is one of the first signs of this change, this newness of life, the desire to be a part of the church, to be baptized into a church. He is willing to say no to a life of individualism. I still think about that. I remember a number of months back, we talked about that in our Sunday school class here, and that we identified that individualism is one of the biggest threats to the church today. But someone that walks in the newness of life will say no to individualism, because my flesh is no longer the boss. I'm not the boss. And he will say yes to being unified with the church, just as part of a Gentile being baptized into the people of God, so do we have a desire to be baptized into the body of Christ. And it is true that being a part of a body, it takes work. There's times that brothers disagree, sisters disagree, there's differences, and it takes work sometimes to be unified. It doesn't always come easy because of our flesh. It takes death. It takes burial of the flesh. Ephesians chapter 4 here, he says in verse 1, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you are called, with all lowliness and meekness, with longsuffering, forbearing one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. These are not things that are natural to our flesh. Lowliness, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another. These things are not natural to the flesh, but these are things that are a part of someone's life that says no to the flesh, that has been changed, said no to the old man, and walks in newness of life. Just as Christ exemplified these characteristics, so must we. And there is strength and safety in being part of the body of Christ. And on down through here he talks about the diversity of the spiritual gifts in verse 11. And he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. You may have heard this phrase that the whole of the, and I'm tweaking this phrase a little bit. You probably heard the whole of the body is, or the, I can't get it, but I tweaked the phrase, the whole of the spiritual body is greater than the sum of its parts. And I believe that together, when we all work together, we are greater than any one of us individually, and if you add up all those gifts individually, but when there's a unity and we work together, the whole of the spiritual body is greater than the sum of its parts. And when each of us fulfill our gifts in the body can flourish. Verse 11, it talks about that. Or verse 12, for the perfecting of the saints, and the body can flourish. There's many other practical things that he lists here, the practical signs of a new life. Paul touches on the need to put off the old man and put on the new man, verse 22. That you put off concerning the former conversation of the old man, which is corrupt according to deceitful lusts, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind. And that you put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. And then he goes on, he touches on a couple of different areas here. Verse 25, wherefore putting away lying, speak every man truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. Walking in newness of life means speaking the truth, putting away lying. Verse 26, be angry and sin not, let not the sun go down upon your wrath. Walking in newness of life means controlling our anger, our bitterness. Verse 28, let him that stole steal no more. Walking in newness of life means faithful in our work, not stealing, but we're honest. Verse 29, let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth. Walking in newness of life means it changes your speech. There'll be a clean speech. Verse 31, let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. Walking in newness of life means putting away bitterness and wrath and anger and these things that are part of the flesh, part of the old man. Verse 32, walking in newness of life means being kind, tenderhearted, forgiving one another. And when we work together, forgiveness is a vital part of working together. It's a vital part of the new life. It does not mean that you're perfect. We don't expect, I don't think anyone here expects you three young people that from here on you're going to be completely perfect. Dwayne talked about the ups and the downs, and he's surprised when you look back and you think about your own baptism and you reflect on your journey and you wish it would just be a steady climb up. But sometimes it has the dips in it, and we don't expect you to be perfect tonight. But it does mean that you are sanctified. And sanctification means a setting apart or concentrated to some special work, cause, or purpose. You are set apart from the world. You're set apart from a life of sin to be pure and holy. You have been sanctified. But sanctification is a progressive work that continues through your Christian experience. And back in our woods, we cleared an area in the woods of grass and high grass and a bunch of briars and brush that were in there. And we cleared that, trying to build a little cabin to have a little fun with and sleeping out. But what I noticed is all those little shrubs that we had cut down, suddenly they're starting, these little shoots start to come up. And you go in there, the grass is high, you go in there and start mowing, all of a sudden, boom, catches these things. It's a little bit like the Christian life is, isn't it? The old man, you cut off the old man, but it wants to just keep coming back, and it's a daily process. You got to keep cutting that thing off. It's a progressive work. It is a changed life. Turn to, in closing, to 2 Timothy chapter 2. Second Timothy chapter 2, verse 3. And again, I wasn't sure where to start and stop here, so I'm just going to pick a few verses out here and there from this chapter. Verse 3, thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. No man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who hath chosen him to be a soldier. You three have chosen to be a soldier of Christ. And if you want to be a soldier of Christ, the right thing is to follow Christ. And I was going to reflect back on it was the last week or two of instruction class, and one of those, we talked about what it means to be separated into follow Jesus. And denying self and cutting off the old man and being a soldier of Christ is not is not stepping across the line and thinking, okay, as long as I'm on this side of the line, it's okay. But we're looking on the other side of the line, and there's the world, and we look at everything that's out there in the world. We wish we could get there, and we get as close to the line as we can. And maybe even we can step across the line a little bit. And as long as our parents, as long as our authority, as long as the preachers don't see it, we're okay. That's not what we're talking about here. Self-denial is when you say no to those things. You actually turn the opposite way and you look at Christ. And that's the way you want to go. And you want to be like him. 2 Timothy chapter 2 here, a few more verses. Verse 11. It is a faithful saying, for if we be dead with him, we shall also live with him. If we suffer, we shall also reign with him. If we deny him, he will also deny us. Verse 19, nevertheless, the foundation of God standeth sure, having this seal, the Lord knoweth them that are his, and let every one that nameth the name of Christ depart from iniquity. There is a changed life, or there's a departing from iniquity. He's saying, if you are going to name the name of Christ, which you have done, then you depart from iniquity. There is a newness of life. Verse 20, but in a great house, there are not only vessels of gold and of silver, but also of wood and of earth, and some to honor and some to dishonor. If a man therefore purge himself from these, he shall be a vessel unto honor, sanctified and meet for the master's use, and prepared unto every good work. Flee also youthful lusts, but follow righteousness, faith, charity, peace with them that call on the Lord out of a pure heart. If you choose to follow Christ, you depart from iniquity, and you can be a vessel, sanctified, prepared, and meet for the master's use, and prepared unto every good work. And that is the newness of life that we're talking about. You say no to the flesh. You say no to the old man. You say no to the old way. And you look to Christ and you say, here I am. What do you want from my life? And that's what this baptism is symbolizing. It's a baptism of the death and the burial of the old man, but of the resurrection of a new life. Walk in that new life. So may the Lord bless each one of you, you three, as you live out this spiritual reality of water baptism by living in the newness of Christ.